Okay. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Here we are, another week, and it's amazing how time flies. And we're back again, Monday morning, and we know this is Chumash, so today we are in the middle already, the beginning, scratching the surface of this incredible, incredible story, the story of the Jewish people with the golden calf, with the Egel HaZahav, as is referred to, the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. This is, as we know and we've already seen a little bit, that this is considered, interestingly, equivalent almost to the Chet Eitz Hadas, to the sin of the when Adam ate from the forbidden fruit. And then at Matan Torah, at the giving of the Torah, Hashem repurified, re-elevated, refined everything to back to its pristine state. 40 days later, such a short time it took, and everything seems to be plunged back into its darkened state. And this is what we're trying to understand. What is the sin? What did the Jewish people do? And how could they possibly have done this? Especially so soon after they had had such tremendous revelations at Har Sinai. Not only the revelations of Har Sinai, of Hashem appearing at the mountain, but all the incredible miracles that they experienced personally with Hashem taking them out of Egypt. How is it possible that so soon after personally experiencing such a revelation of godliness in such a personal and in such a compassionate way that they should seemingly turn their back to Hashem and want a replacement, so to speak, for God, some type of a replacement? And that's what we want to understand. So last week we really discussed quite at length about, well, we mentioned the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu seemed to have come down late, and that was part of the problem, a big part of the problem, that the Jewish people, when he was delayed, they thought he wasn't coming back at all. And we discussed, why did he come late? I mean, couldn't he have come earlier than he didn't actually come late, but why did he not come early to prevent them from sinning? And we mentioned how Moshe Rabbeinu being on the mountain for those 40 days and 40 nights were part and was an integral part of the process of enabling Moshe to refine him and for him to be able to actually receive those tablets. Without that, he wouldn't have been able to. Without that, he wouldn't have been the prophet that he was. So we discussed all of that last week quite at length. And today we said we're going to move on into the story. And today we're going to explore quite in depth a little bit more actually what was the actual sin that the Jewish people did. And the other very big question that we have is that the one that seems to play a tremendously big role, and it's very hard for us to understand, is Aaron HaKohen, the brother of Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu's brother, whom we've mentioned many, many times, was the most incredible tzaddik, the most incredible righteous man, second only to Moshe and perhaps even equal to Moshe. He himself, it seems, was the one that led them, help them along this path. And this is a very big question. How is that possible? And that's what we want to understand today. So before we go into the actual psukim again, I want to show you a very fat, this gives us a little bit of a perspective, a piece of Gemara that we will actually analyze more next week. But I just want to start with this. This gives us an incredible perspective for us to, as we unfold a little bit of what their mistake was, what they actually did, for us to come with the right perspective. So the Gemara says, you see it's on, I think you can see it's on this side of the page, the left side, the fourth statement. So this is a Gemara from Avodah Zarah, Daf Dalet, and it says like this. V'amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. And Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, Lo'osu Yisrael es ha'egel, ella litein pischein peh lebalei tshuva. The Jewish people made the golden calf only in order to give, and here they translate an opening of the mouth, and then they say encouragement, which means almost like an excuse, almost like a way out for who? For those who have to do tshuva, for penitence. In other words, for people who make mistakes. What does that mean? He says, and he brings a pasuk, how do we know? How do we know that the only reason that the Jewish people sinned at the golden calf was in order to pave the way for the future, or even for themselves, for the concept of tshuva? Maybe they sinned at the golden calf, because they were tempted to sin at the golden calf. It was a sin, like any sin that we make. Maybe they stumbled. So he brings a pasuk, and it's a proof. He shows how amazing the level, the high level that the Jewish people were on, Shenemar, as it says regarding the Jewish people at Har Sinai, Mi yitain v'hoya levavam ze lahem liyira oisi kol hayamim. This is Hashem speaking, and he describes the Jewish people, that they are on such a level, and he says, who can assure that this heart should remain theirs, which means that the way they are with me now, so devoted, so full-hearted, so completely given over to me, and so full of fear of me, who can ensure that that will be all the days? Which means that Hashem testified that the Jewish people were totally devoted and totally pure-hearted and serving him. They were on the highest level possible. How is it possible? Somebody on such a high level should immediately, like in such a short time, do such a terrible sin. So Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, the only thing we can think of is it really wasn't something that they should have done, but they did it because, and we'll see in a minute what this means, they did it. Obviously, something from above is orchestrating, which sounds almost like a little bit of their free choice is being a little bit tainted, a little bit removed. And it seems as if Hashem is almost pushing them to do this in order so that it makes a pathway for other people afterwards who will also stumble and make mistakes. Interesting, we know that just generally in life, when we look to people who we want to be inspired by, many times what we will do, and this is a good thing, is we will look to somebody whom we feel we can relate to. If somebody's too way above, we say, well, I can't learn from them. They're just beyond me. I'm nothing like them. But if somebody is more on a level that we think we can relate to them, and yet they can guide us, so to speak, they inspire us, we feel maybe they've made some mistakes. Look how they've learned from their mistakes. I can do the same thing. Same over here, that Hashem wanted them to be trailblazers to show the future generations that there is a concept of failing, but when you fail, don't give up. There is a concept of tshuva. You can actually, even for such a terrible thing, which we'll discuss soon, whatever it was, but seems like such a terrible sin, there's still a way back. Okay, now let's continue, because the Gemara continues, and then this is very important. He says like this. The Gemara adds, V'hainu, to Amar Rabbi Yechanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yechai. And here we elaborate. And everything is, as we always say, such hashkacha pratis. Today is Yud Zayin in the month of Iyar, which means tonight is Yud Ches, the 18th day of the month of Iyar. But more important, how we know it, more famously known as Lag BaOmer. And Lag BaOmer, as we know, is the yahrzeit of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Interesting that we're learning this now. It's actually very special to learn the Torah of the Torah of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is mentioned almost in every page in the Gemara, but still beautiful that we are lucky enough to learn something from him. And what does he teach us? And this same idea that Hashem sometimes allows a sin to be performed for the sake of encouraging the future sinners to repent is consistent with that which Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Loi David roi loisei maise, v'loi Yisrael ruyin loisei maise. Now we won't go in depth about David HaMelech, that's its own shiur, we'll get there eventually in our Navi Shirin, in our Shabbos Shirin, but David, it says, remember when David sinned with Bathsheba, that was a very difficult sin to understand, and it says King David was not suited to perform that deed with Bathsheba, v'lo Yisrael ru'uyin lo'isa ma'isa. And the Jews were not suited to perform that deed with the golden calf. Very interesting. Okay, how do we know? How do we know? Maybe David, he's a man. Who says he's not suited? Every man can stumble. It was a temptation. So he brings a very interesting proof. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, Loi David ro'uy lo'isa ma'isa. King David was not suited to perform that deed with Bathsheba. Because what does David HaMelech even say about himself? And we know this was true, that it was testified about him. Libi chalal bekirbi. My heart, which refers to the evil inclination, has died. Literally, it means it's empty, it's hollow within me, but has died within me. David HaMelech was on the level that he, at that point, where he really didn't sin. And this is not just an ordinary sin. I mean, we're talking about a woman who was married, whatever it may be. So how is it possible that David HaMelech should come to that? And then he says, and not only David HaMelech, V'lo Yisrael, and the Jewish people we're talking about in this case now at Har Sinai, when they did the golden calf, V'lo Yisrael Ru'im Oisem Ma'is, that the Jewish people are also not suited to do the sin with the golden calf. As we know, and it brings the pasuk that we just read before, Mi'itein V'hoya Levavim Zeh Lahem Le'ira Oisi, how Hashem himself testifies that their heart is so pure and that they're so full of fear of me. So he says, if so, why did they act in this manner? So he says, Laimar Lecha, to teach us, She'im Chata Yochid, if an individual sins, Aimrim Lai, we tell him, Kilach Eitzel Yochid, go reflect about another individual. Which individual? David HaMelech, King David, who committed a sin and repented, and his repentance was accepted. V'im Chatu Tzibor, and if a community sins, Aimrim Lai, Kilach Eitzel Tzibor, go to the community who sins. And who is that? That are the Jews who worship the golden calf, and their repentance was accepted. Very interesting. Before we go further, I just want to share one thing. What does that mean that we say that they weren't worthy of that sin? In a sense, we always have free choice, right? Every person, that's one of our fundamental beliefs. But we find a very interesting thing. We say that generally speaking, even though we do have free choice, it's not as free as we sometimes think. In both ways. In other words, sometimes, as we can see here, they're almost compelled to do something wrong, almost. And sometimes, and this is actually in most cases, we are actually given assistance to do the right thing. Because if we weren't, we would make a lot more mistakes than we do. It says that Hashem actually wants us to do the right thing. And the analogy that we can think of is like a parent with a child. Even though, you know, we all say we want our children to find the right way on their own, they have to grow up, make their own mistakes. But let's be honest, we don't set them up for failure. We try to set them up for success. Any loving parent tries to set up their children for success. And Hashem does the same thing, still allowing them to explore and to find their own way. So usually Hashem puts extra assistance so that we don't choose the wrong thing. What happened, both by David HaMelech and with the Jewish people here, is that he removed all of that extra assistance. Now we were left entirely on our own. And when we were left entirely on our own, then the test was massive. And then it became almost insurmountable, almost. And then they stumbled and they made the mistake. And why did Hashem remove the extra assistance? For this reason, so that it should give encouragement for the concept of tshuva for themselves and for the future generations. And I just want to show you as it continues. The question is, though, if that's the case, why do we need two? Isn't it enough? One person removed the assistance from the Jewish people. Why poor David HaMelech? What did he, you know, why does he have to be put into such a difficult test? So we explain something very, very beautiful, that this is actually a lesson for both an entire congregation as well as an individual. And we need the lesson in both ways. So let's see. It says why. It was necessary for the Torah to write of the transgressions and repentance of both King David and those who worship the golden calf for the following reason. Because if the Torah would just tell us about the tshuva, the repentance of a private person, that it's accepted, what might we think? Why? Because it wasn't publicized, so Hashem could forgive them. If an individual does something wrong, maybe nobody knows, so therefore they can gain forgiveness. And a person might think, but if I do it publicly, or if a lot of people, if we're joining a crowd and we all sin together, well, we're lost. We can't do tshuva. That's why he says about Sibra, but in regard to a community that sins, whose sin is publicized and thus causes a desecration, Eimalai, we might think their repentance is not accepted. That's why the Torah tells us about the sin of the golden calf. That's why they had to not only tell us, but that's why they had to experience the sin of the golden calf. Even a congregation can do tshuva. And then conversely, what happens if the Torah only told us about a community? What might we think? He says, one might have thought that this is because there is abundant goodwill towards them. when it's a community, right? So Hashem is not going to take a whole community and destroy them so they can do tshuva. But what happens if I'm just a private individual and a sinned whose merits are not that compelling and I don't have the, so to speak, the collective merits of all the people together with me? Well, maybe then I'm doomed. So that's why Hashem has to give us this opportunity to learn from David HaMelech. And that's why we have both the Jewish people as a whole doing the sin, as well as an individual being David. But what we see, and this is something important to keep in mind before we go into what they actually did and how could they have done it, is that according to this Gemara, this was a little bit of a setup, okay? A little bit. Obviously, there's always ultimately some level of free choice, but it was a setup because this had to happen. This is part of the way Hashem wants the world to run and the way the destiny of the Jewish people take place, that we have opportunity to do good and we're always given choice to choose, hopefully correctly, and yet we will make mistakes. It's inevitable. We're human beings and we should never ever feel that our mistakes compel us or doom us to go in that, continue in that direction. It's like nowadays, you know, you find very much if anybody's ever had to be on a diet, you know, they tell you, oh, you cheated once, doesn't mean you should keep on going and forget everything. That's not the way to look at it, right? So it's the same idea that we should always realize that we can have a relationship with Hashem and no matter, and the reason why it's such a terrible kind of a sin, if you want to say, okay, we'll see soon how terrible it was, but at first glance, superficially, it looks like the worst kind of sin, which is Avodah Zarah, idol worship. The reason is to show us that no matter how low we fall, we always have the opportunity to come back to Hashem, because idol worship is literally going directly against God. So that's in a nutshell. But as we say, we're going to come back to that probably next week and learn it a little, to explore that a little bit more in depth. But saying that, let's understand a little bit more, what did the Jewish people actually do? Okay, so for that, we're going to look, come back to the Pasuk, let's see, we read the Pasuk in the previous chapter, which set the tone. Moshe Rabbeinu was bringing down, was up on the mountain, and he delayed, and we said, Rashi said there, Rashi explained that what did the Satan do? He showed them this, you know, as if Moshe Rabbeinu had passed away, you know, they saw this figure in the heavens, and the Jewish people despaired, and they thought, that's it, Moshe's not coming back. So, the Pasuk tells us, I'm sorry, I'm coming back to Pasuk Aleph. I know we've read it, but just to quickly get back here, Vayar Ham Ki Baishish, Moshe, right, the nation saw that Moshe Rabbeinu was delayed, to what, La Redes Minhar, to come down from the mountain, Vayikal Ha'am Al Arayn, so the nation gathered on Arayn, Vayomru Elav, and they said to him, Kum Asei Lanu Elaykim, these are very important words that we're going to discuss today. Make for us Elohim, literally sounds like a god. That's why we always say it was idol worship. Make for us a god. And what do we want this god to do? Asher yelchu lifaneinu, who will walk before us. Why do we all of a sudden need a god who will walk before us? Because this is their logic. Ze Moshe ha'ish, this man Moshe, asher ha'elanu me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took us out, who lifted us out from the land of Egypt, lo yadanu mehayalai. We have no idea what happened to him. It's a very important pasuk because this tells us, in a sense, what was going through the Jewish people's minds as far as what they are lacking and what they are requesting. We're going to come back. I just want to show you one thing, and we're going to come back to one Rashi. We're actually not going to do that Rashi of Baishas, the delay, but I'll just show you Kizem Maisha Ha'ish. He says, Kemind Mus Moshe. It was the Satan showed them something resembling Moshe being carried in the air, as we say. Shenoisim Oisai Ba'aveh, was carried in the air, Rakia in the heavens, Hashamayim. And this is what they thought, Moshe's gone, he's not coming back. He has passed away. Okay, now, so what happens? What do they want? And what does, now, this, okay, so this they've presented to who, we said? To Aaron. Right? That's what it says. They came to Aaron. So how does Aaron respond? Vayomer aleihem. So Aaron says to them, Parku nizmei hazav. Right? Take off all of your gold, okay, here they say earrings, all of your golden jewelry, asher ba'aznei nesheichem, that are in the ears of your wives, and b'neichem, your children, u'bnei seichem, and your daughters, v'haviu elai, and bring them to me. Okay, what does Aaron want? Sounds like he's going to do something with all this gold. What's he going to do with the gold? Okay, now, Rashi, right away over here, tells us something interesting. Ba'aznei nesheichem, Amar Aaron b'libay. Aaron said in his heart, "Hanoshim v'hayelodim chosim al tachshiteihem." I think we've done. I'm sorry that we did this 2 weeks ago, but just today to set the tone to see Rashi's view. Rashi says that Aaron was delaying them. He was saying to them, "Go get the jewelry from your sons, from your daughters, from your wives." Maisha knew that the wives, the sons, the daughters might hesitate to give their jewelry, and therefore that would buy him some time, because Aaron was expecting Maisha to come down very, very soon from the mountain and hopefully alleviate this terrible thing that was about to happen. But they didn't. We know what happened, unfortunately. They were so eager. The men removed anything they had on themselves, and it actually added up to a very tremendous amount of jewelry. Remember, we said they were very wealthy because they had collected all the booty from after the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. Never mind all the wealth they took out of Egypt, but they got even wealthier. They were extremely wealthy. They had a lot of jewelry, and the men alone, that was enough gold for them. They just immediately threw it at Aaron. So it didn't buy him any time. Okay, there's one thing that I just wanted to see. I think, I just wanted to see if there was one more Rashi, but okay, it doesn't matter. Okay, yes, sorry, there was one important Rashi that I want to show you, because, again, this is a very superficial look, but just to make clear, it seems from Rashi's view, what were they actually requesting? They said they want a God, asher yelchu lefaneinu, that will walk before us, go before us. So Rashi says, elaykus harbe ivu lahem. They desired deities, many gods for themselves. This really sounds like idol worship. They want many gods. That's what it sounds like. Okay, this seems to be Rashi's view. Okay, so as we say, they took it off, they give it to Aaron, and what does Aaron do with it? This is, again, we're trying to understand what the Jewish people want, and what is Aaron's role in the process. So look into Pasuk Dalet, this is almost the hardest Pasuk of all, in a sense. Vayikach miyadam, so he takes the gold from their hands. Vayotzar oisai bacheret. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool. And what does he do? Vayaasehu egel masecha. It looks like it says he made it into a molten calf. Like, it almost looks like Aaron himself made, so to speak, somehow formed this calf with the gold. Vayoimru, and they said, Eila Eila Elekecha Yisrael. These are your gods, O Israel, Asher he'elucha me'eretz Mitzrayim, that have brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, who's talking here? It's a very strange puzzle. Who's saying to who, and what are they actually saying? And what happened? Now, for this, we have to look into Rashi quickly to see. So, first of all, I'm not going to do this first Rashi. We might come back to it later. This is quite a detailed Rashi about the concept of vayotzar oisai becheret, that he used an engraving tool. So there's many different explanations as far as the wording, but it seems that he actually took something, that he took all of the gold, and it's like he bundled it up, and he made it into these bundles of gold, so that he can do something with them, or even more than that, perhaps we can say that he actually used a tool which goldsmiths use, which people use on metal, and he did some form of an engraving on these tools. And what happened? Interesting. Okay. Egel Masecha. How did it come into a golden calf? So it says like this. Kevan shehishlichu lakor. As soon as they had cast it into the fire. So there was a fire and they're casting the gold. Obviously metal has to be melted in order to make something from it. What happens when they cast it into the fire of the cubicle? So it says, ba'u mechashvei erev rav. So here we come to Rashi's view, a little bit more directed as far as who is responsible for the sin. So Rashi says, as they threw this gold into the fire, who, so to speak, takes the lead? The people that we know of as the Erev Rav. Who are the Erev Rav, the famous Erev Rav? How do they translate it? They translate the mixed multitude. The Erev Rav were the people in Egypt. They were Egyptians who at the time, just before the Jewish people left Egypt, realized perhaps what was going to happen, the destiny of the Egyptian, didn't want to die. So they thought, oh, we have a great idea. Let us join the Jewish people. They approach Moshe and they say, we want to convert. They were insincere in their conversion, according to most opinions, and therefore, really, Hashem didn't want Moshe to accept them. But Moshe didn't ask God at that point and wasn't aware of that, and he accepted them because he only sees what they say. He doesn't know what's in their heart. And they officially converted. So they became part of the Jewish nation on a certain level. They always remained outsiders. It says that they weren't actually part of the camp of the Jewish people. They weren't protected by the clouds of glory. So they were semi-outsiders, semi-insiders, but they were like add-ons, you know? They sort of, if you want to say, they were the tag-alongs. And they stayed with the Jewish people. And as we'll see when we learn through Chumash, they made tremendous challenges and difficulties for the Jewish people throughout the desert. Why? Because they hadn't truly left their old ways, their Egyptian beliefs and their Egyptian ways. So over here, they had the opportunity. And they were actually influencing the Jewish people. And here it says, what did they do? They were very well versed in all the sorcery of Egypt. And they chanted certain things and did certain things. And when the gold went into the fire, they made sure that it came out looking like a golden calf. But something important that some people are not aware of is that this golden calf actually had some kind of life to it. I don't know how you want to say it, but it moved. So it was real magic, if you want to say, some form of sorcery. And it made everybody like, wow, it stunned everybody. So that's one opinion. So who actually made the golden calf? The Erev Rav, according to this opinion. Interesting. Then there's another opinion, V'yesh Aymrim, Micha HaYasham. And who is Micha? Micha is another troublesome individual. He was a Jewish boy, but who was he? He was, this is a very sad thing, we know one of the terrible things that the Egyptians did to the Jewish people in Egypt was when they had to make their own bricks and they weren't, unfortunately, sometimes able to fill their quota. So part of the punishment, part of the torture that the Egyptians thought of was that they said, if you don't finish your quota of bricks, well, then we will cement the babies into the bricks. And they did that. They actually cemented the babies. We think the Nazis were the first. They learned from the Egyptians. So the Egyptians literally cemented the babies into the bricks. Moshe Rabbeinu one day was walking by and he saw a baby almost being, you know, cemented, and he took the baby out. He rescued that baby. Unfortunately, that child grew up to be not a very good person. He caused tremendous trouble for the Jewish people, and his name was Micha. Now, what did Micha do here? This is only one of the things. So let's see what he did here. What was his role in this story? So it says like this, that what did Micha do? It's a very beautiful, very interesting thing. It says that, Hashem yatza mitoich d'musei binyan, shenis amech ben b'mitzrayim, right? He came out of those bricks that the Egyptians had crushed in Egypt. So he says, v'haya b'yadai sheim v'tas, shekasav bay Moshe. He had in his hand something that he had grabbed, which was almost, if you want to say, like, I don't want to use the word magic, but it was a very powerful amulet. That's what it was. What was it? So we're not exactly sure if it was like on a piece of metal or perhaps even on a piece of parchment. But what was it? It was words that said, Alei Shur, arise, ox. But what does it really mean? And where did it come from? And why does it have power? And where did he get it from? When the Jewish people had to leave Egypt, remember we said one of the important things that they had to do before they left Egypt, they had made a promise, was to remove the bones of Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef, unfortunately, wasn't able to be buried in Israel at the time when he died, but he told the Jewish people, do not leave my bones in Egypt. What did the Egyptians do after Yosef passed away? They took him and they put him into an iron box and they threw him into the Nile River. Why? What was their intention? Two intentions. One intention was that the Jewish people shouldn't be able to leave because they knew of the promise. The other intention is that they felt that the bones of Yosef would give blessing to the Nile. And we know that that was the entire economy of the Egyptians depended on the Nile. So they felt that if Yosef's bones are in the Nile, it will bring blessing. So they threw him in. Now it was time for the Jewish people to leave. Moshe Rabbeinu had no idea. How is he going to get the casket to come out of the Nile River? So Hashem guides him, and Moshe writes on a piece of paper. And I don't think it was a piece of paper, actually. It was on something strong. He writes these words, Ale Shur. It's a play on words, really, because Ale Shur really comes from the words from the blessing that Yaakov had given to Yosef. When Yaakov blessed Yosef, and if you remember, Yosef, we said, was one of the most handsome men that had ever lived in the whole world. And one of the beautiful things that Yaakov mentioned in the blessing was that whenever the girls or the woman would see Yosef, they would all look, gaze at him. And Ale Shur really comes from the words like Ashurenu, to gaze strongly. And Ale was that they used to actually climb up to be able to get a glimpse of Yosef. And this was part of the praise, because despite the fact that he was so good looking and he had so much temptation, Yosef did not sin in Egypt, right? As we know, he kept himself pure and holy. And he actually had married, found a Jewish girl in Egypt, and he married her and he had two sons and he lived a very pure and holy life. But the words Ale Shur is a play that the ox should rise up. And the ox is referring in that case to Yosef, because Moshe does compare Yosef to an ox. That's another thing. And the bones of Yosef comes up miraculously out of the Nile, and they're able to take him through the desert. And then he gets buried, we know, in Shechem, where he's buried now in Israel. When Moshe Rabbeinu used that amulet, what he didn't realize at that time was that Micha, who was standing near him, grabbed it and took it and held on to it and kept it. And now, this time, when the Jewish people threw this whole pile of gold, bundle of gold into the fire, he threw that amulet into the fire, and what comes out? A calf, which is a baby ox. Ale Shur, out comes the calf. So Micha used this powerful amulet in a very improper way. Okay, these are two opinions that Rashi tells us. From this, it sounds like Aaron didn't really do very much. It sounds like, although he had bundled the gold and perhaps engraved or done something with it, he didn't fashion it into a calf. He just threw it into the fire. The fact that what came out of the calf is either the Erev Rav or Micha. Okay, that's one way of understanding. We still don't understand why Aaron is participating and why he encourages, almost seemingly encourages them to bring the gold, and why he even throws the gold into the fire. We still don't understand that, but we can understand a little bit of what took place according to one opinion. Okay, I just want to see, we read the pasuk, it said, they said, and an interesting wording that the pasuk used, it says, these are your gods, right? These are your gods. Who's talking? So here we see, V'loy ne'emar eila elekeinu, these are our gods. Mikan she'erev rav she'olu mimitzrayim. Again, here is a proof that it's this mixed multitude, it's this Egyptians who had appeared to convert. So they weren't really Jews, right? So we say, they are saying to the Jewish people, these, not are our, but these are your gods, right? So they are the ones having the terrible influence on the Jewish people, trying to influence them with their views. And that's why he says, Heim shenikalu al Aaron, they're the ones who actually gathered and almost created this mob and approached Aaron. The Heim shasu, they're the ones who actually made the eagle. The achar kach chotu es Yisrael, and I'm sorry, tatu es Yisrael acharav, and then they somehow convinced and influenced the Jewish people to go after them. So they were actually a very powerful, if you want to say, mob. And they influenced some of the Jewish people. But truly, who sinned at the golden calf? It was the Erev Rav. That's what we see from here. And just one more pasuk I want to show you, just because to get it, to see something that makes it even a little bit harder to understand the story. Vayar Aaron, so Aaron sees this calf coming out, and it's alive, so to speak, almost. It's golden, but it has some kind of movement. It makes some kind of sounds. And what does he say? Vayiven mizbeach lefanav, he actually builds an altar in front of it. Vayikra Aaron, and Aaron calls Vayomer, and he says, Chag laHashem machar. Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord. Who's the Lord? Okay, so this is it's not clear. It sounds like he's creating an altar and they're going to be sacrificing to this golden calf tomorrow. That's what it maybe sounds like. This is quite scary. Okay, so he says, that's what he says. Vayar, what did Aaron see? Rashi tells us, Shahaya bay ruach hayim. He saw that it was alive, right? It says that it was the likeness of an ox eating grass. And he saw, what else did he see? He says, "V're'eish hetzliach ma'isa satan." He saw that the satan's work had succeeded, and he had no more words to stall them. Right? He didn't have anything he could do, and that's why, according to Rashi, he realized whatever I am going to say is not going to influence or compel them not to serve it, because now they see this golden calf that seems to be alive. And that's a visual item, which we know visual is very strong. Whatever I'm going to say is not going to help. So Aaron has to think fast. What am I going to do now? So Rashi says he builds an altar. Why? Litchoysam, to stall them. Because look what he says. Vayomer, chag laHashem, and the key word, machar. Tomorrow. Let's celebrate tomorrow. Aaron is still hoping. Moshe is going to come down soon. And everything will go away. The whole thing will disappear. The whole problem. Not only will the whole problem disappear, but don't forget, when Moshe went up on the mountain, he appointed Aaron to be there instead of him. So Aaron's waiting eagerly for Moshe to come down and take back the leadership. It's like when the teacher's absent and the substitute is waiting eagerly. Let the teacher just come back already. I don't want this responsibility. So Aaron is, again, trying to delay, delay, delay. Okay, so now it's an interesting thing. He says, Rashi, this is a very important Rashi. This is Rashi's view, so to speak, if you want to say, on what was Aaron's participation and what was going through his mind. What was motivating him and how did this all unfold? So he says, first of all, Vayoymer chag laHashem machar. So first of all, v'loy hayom, the first day, not today. Shema yavay Moshe kaidem sheyavdeo, because he's still hoping Moshe will come down before they would worship it. This is the words, okay, so that's Rashi's thing. This is the simple explanation. But then Rashi quotes from a Medrash. U'medrashay b'veyikra rabba, the Medrash tells us, Devarim harbe ra Aaron. Aaron saw many things. Because it says Aaron saw. What did he see? So we think he just saw the golden calf, right? But he saw many things. There was a lot of things that caused Aaron to react this way. So what was it? First of all, Ra'a Chor ben Achaisai, he saw Chor, the son of his sister Miriam, Shahaya Maichicham, and Chor was trying very hard to convince them not to do the sin, and he was telling them off. And what did they do? Vaharguhu, we know, they stoned him. They literally killed Chor. Aaron saw that. He saw that if he continues to try and dissuade the Jewish people, his life is in danger. Obviously, they just killed Chor. This is a rabble. This is a mob. And this mob is so enthusiastic. I don't know what the word is, but they're literally on fire. He doesn't stand a chance. Let's see. As he says, and that's why it says, Vayiven mizbeach lefanav, he built a mizbeach before them. What does that mean? Vayiven. It's very interesting. What does that mean? Let's not translate Vayiven as built. Rather, Vayiven as Bina. He understood. He understood that from what? Mizvayach lefana, from the one who had been slaughtered in front of him. When he saw what happened to Chor, he understood, this is trouble, and I better be careful with my next move. My life is really in danger. Then it says, another interesting thing, but then still, what's This is still a question, and we'll see all the commentaries ask. Very nice. So Hur was killed. Aaron is worried for his life. But if this is actually a sin of idol worship, you're supposed to die rather than worship idols. So if Aaron, and we know Aaron was a tremendous tzaddik, even if he was afraid for his life, he would have still not committed and helped the Jewish people to commit such a sin. So something Rashi still wants a little bit more. So Rashi says, "Va'oid re'ei va'amar mutav sheyitle bi hasirchan v'loy bahem." Very beautiful idea that this is, as we know, fits with the whole Aaron, as we know who Aaron was. He says, better I should be blamed and not they. Very interesting thing that's going through Aaron's mind. He sees that they're adamant, that they're definitely going to do it. You know how you can see that sometimes in another person, that whatever you're, even though you see they're heading for self-destruction, you know whatever you're going to say, they're going to do it. So now you have to figure out maybe a different tactic. You can't convince them not to do it, but maybe you can cushion them a little bit, something. So Aaron says, maybe I can take the blame and therefore this won't destroy them. Interesting, a lot of commentaries say, what does it mean he'll take the blame? Aaron was very, very worried. Very, very, very worried. Let's see what he says. He says like this, because if they kill him, after they have killed Hur, which they had just done, they were really doomed. There would be no hope for them. Because if they would have killed Hur and Aaron on the same day, there's no chance of them being forgiven. Hur was one of the leaders and Aaron is a Kohen. So if you kill a king and Hur is from the tribe of Yehuda, you know, it's interesting, Miriam married Kalev, as we said. So this is from the tribe of Yehuda, from the kingly tribe. And Aaron is from the priestly tribe. If you kill a king and a priest, high priest in the same day, that's it. There's no going back. So Aaron felt that he had to ensure they don't kill him at whatever cost, personal cost to himself. Again, amazing how he's putting almost his whole spiritual destiny on the line for the sake of this Jewish people who are doing such a terrible thing. But then the other thing that motivates Aaron, interesting, he says like this, another thing. He also saw another thing. And he says, v'zeh, and this is a tactic, a smart tactic. Zeh mevi tzrar, v'zeh mevi even. So he says like this. If they build the mizbeach, he says, if they build it, one will bring pebbles and another one will bring a stone, which means if he leaves it to them, they're going to finish the work very, very quickly. But if they let me build it, that's why it says Aaron said, I will build the Mizbeach, right? Because if I build it, I'll just take my merry time and I'll make it sure that it's a very slow process. And therefore, hopefully, again, delay tactic. In the meantime, Moshe will come down. That's the different views that Rashi has. So from here we see, in a sense, the strongest thing we see here is that Aaron is trying very hard to delay the Jewish people, kept on hoping that Moshe is going to come down. So that's the main thrust we can see from the view of Rashi. And look what he says, Chag LaHashem. What does it mean? What did Aaron mean that you're going to celebrate to God tomorrow? He actually had in mind, they will celebrate. To which God? To the real God. In his heart, what does he mean? Not this God, not this golden calf. That tomorrow, who's going to come down? He was sure that Moshe was going to come down and they would serve God. So in his mind, when he was building that altar, it was an altar for God. Nothing to do with this golden calf at all. That's what Aaron was hoping. But unfortunately, I just want to read this pasuk. We're not going to go into this pasuk in depth. We're going to come back and later. But just to show you what happened, and we know, unfortunately, they woke up early in the morning and they didn't wait, and all the delay tactics didn't work because Moshe only came down in the sixth hour, and they woke up very early and they sat and they drank and they partied and they made merry and they started to serve this God. Okay, we're going to come back to that next week. But now let's go to some of the commentaries to understand what is the sin. So according to Rashi, it sounds almost like they want some kind of a real God, if you want to say. Although it maybe wasn't actually the Jewish people, maybe it was just these extra people who had joined the Jewish people, and then they influenced the Jewish people negatively. But nevertheless, it does sound like real idol worship in a sense, right? That they want something that replaces, if you want to say, some kind of a god. But most of the commentaries explain it in a very different way. So we're going to try, I'd like to try to get through as much as we can to see different views. I promise you I won't do it all inside. I know it's quite tedious if we read it all inside and they're very long. But I just want to see the wealth. It's amazing, the wealth and the richness and the depth of the analysis of what really happened here. So just on the top over here is the Orach Chaim. And the Orach Chaim says, Vayar Ha'am. What did the Jewish people actually see? So we're reading over here this one. It says, Perush Be'enei HaSeichel. What did they see? They saw in their mind. They saw that Moshe wasn't coming down. They didn't see Moshe. Moshe was up on the mountain. But it was such a real vision because in their mind, it was as if Moshe was totally gone. And we say, what happened? I just want to show you one important line. So he says, it's only because... Okay, so he's really... This Orach Chaim is really sort of just quoting what we did from Rashi. Let's see the other Orach Chaim. That they actually saw this thing that the Satan showed them. But I'm just going to go to the bottom of the page for a minute. I want to show you something and then we'll go back up. He says, what did they see and what did the Jewish people want? It says, Asher yelchu lefanenu, they want a God who will walk before us. What does that mean, Asher yelchu lefanenu? So the Orach Chaim says that they definitely did not want a God as we know God, a God of creator of heaven and earth. There is only one God, and they knew that. They were aware of that. They believed that. That was not a negotiable factor in their minds. But what do they want? They want a replacement, if you want to say, let's see. La'olam, I'll show you which words I want to read you. La'olam, it is from, let's see if I can find it. La'olam lo'i mardu b'siba rishayna. Definitely did not rebel against the cause, which means against Hashem. Elasheratsu be'emtsa'i. These are the key words. They want an intermediary. What kind of intermediary? V'ulai shechashvu shaloi tziva Hashem al Yisrael emtsa'i. They thought maybe Hashem didn't forbid an intermediary. Elakol oid sheyiyeh Moshe. Only while Moshe is around. Then you're not permitted to have something which you call an intermediary between you and God. But once Moshe is gone, as he says, because they, as the pasuk tells us, they saw Moshe's not coming. The Ev Sharki Toos Trufa BPM, they made this mistake. But Aimram Kizem Moshe Isha Sharelanu, this Moshe who took us out of Egypt, which means that we need somebody, something that's going to be there as an intermediary between us and Hashem. Because they say, look, even Hashem used Moshe to take us out of Egypt. He didn't come down directly and reveal himself in a way that we saw him. He sent us Moshe. I mean, on a certain level they did. But nevertheless, there was Moshe played a very big role. And now Moshe's gone. They feel that there's a very big absence. There's a gap there. And that's why they call, it's interesting, why do they call it God then? It says Elohim, God. Because very interesting, Elohim doesn't just mean God. Elohim could also mean a master. They want a master. And we know that it actually says that about Moshe Rabbeinu. It says the pasuk says, Re'ena saticha Elohim lepare. I have made you as a master to pare. And the word used is Elohim. So that's the same word that the Jewish people are asking for. So you see, this is just a start, Orach Chaim, and we'll see, we'll develop that soon, what this intermediary means. But they felt it wasn't forbidden because it's just an intermediary. It's not God himself. They want something that they can look at. I want to show you the Evan Ezra. Now, the Evan Ezra looks long and he is long. And the Evan Ezra analyzes first why we cannot say that the Jewish people served Avodah Zarah. They're definitely not idol worshippers. How do we know? So he's going to prove it. And definitely Aaron wasn't a part of a terrible sin here. So that's this part over here. I'll read you some of it inside and some I'll tell you orally. This is the Evan Ezra and he explains it really, really beautifully. He says, first of all, as I told you, the Evan Ezra is usually very cryptic, very brief. He literally counts his words. And yet, there are occasions that he deviates. And this is one of them. And he says, Amar Avram HaMachaber, Tzorich Ani Laharich Al Dvar HaEgel. I can't help myself, but I have to speak at length about this story of the Egel, this calf. Why? And he gives all different things. He says, Yesh mehakad mainim sha'amru shenergu chur. There are the early Chachamim who say that, as we said in Rashi, that Chur, the son of Miriam, was killed. V'hinei Aaron pachad, so Aaron was afraid. V'yesh mishayimer ki pachad al Yisrael im yargu. Some say he was actually afraid for his life, that the Jewish people would kill him. Shehem yamisen kulam, right? They're all going to kill him. V'al derech hapshat, imaysa ha'egel avay dezara, lama pachad Aaron shiera. Now, if it is idol worship, why is Aaron afraid of being killed? V'halay meisu acharav kama chassidim v'Yisrael. We know if you look in history, many great people, and not as great as Aaron, but many Jewish people died. They didn't reach the level of Aaron. And nevertheless, as we said, they didn't even reach the heels of Aaron. Al yichud Hashem, but they died if they were asked to serve idols, right? If they were asked to convert to Christianity even, right? Many people over the generations rather died than convert. Why is Aaron over here seemingly so quickly ready to be part of such a terrible sin? Okay, that's so it must be. Something's fishy here, right? So that's what we have to understand deeper, as he says. And he gives other examples about Daniel and all of them, that they didn't do it. We see what happened with Daniel, that he was ready and ready to be thrown into the lion's den, and they wouldn't serve idols. How could Aaron have done this? And what else do we know specially about Aaron? We know something incredible at Aaron. He says like this, V'haloi Aaron, so I just find the place here. He says like this, V'haloi Aaron, Kadosh Hashem, Aaron was the Holy One, V'novi al Yisrael, and he was like a prophet, U'mitzvahs rabu nosnu al yodeh, and many mitzvahs were given through Aaron. And what else do we know about him? In Moshe, with him, Moshe, his brother, Hine yiyeh chur toiv mimenu, was chur greater than him, that chur allowed himself to be killed and Aaron didn't. V'im hu asa v'edazara, and if he would have, yes, if we say he did do, he stumbled, what can we do? He made the mistake, whatever, he actually committed this terrible sin. Chayav haya Moshe l'harga, then Moshe would have been obligated to kill him. Kaidem ayde ha'egel, even before the other ones who actually sinned at the egel, Aaron would have been the first one to be put to death. But we find that Moshe didn't do that. V'hine Moshe mispalel ba'adai. What do we find? That Moshe pleaded and davened for Aaron. V'ha'avdim harag. And yet the ones who actually sinned and committed the sin of serving the calf, he did kill. V'eich haya achar kach mechapra al b'nei Yisrael. Not only that, but if you think about the role of Aaron, it's quite interesting. Aaron becomes the Kohen Gadol. What does the Kohen Gadol do? He is the one through whom the Jewish people are atoned. Would we use a person who committed such a terrible sin to be the vehicle of atonement for the entire time that he was alive? That doesn't make any sense at all. Impossible. So therefore, as he says, therefore it's impossible to say that Aaron did this sin, the sin of actual Avodah Zarah. Okay, so let's just see. I want to go a little bit further down. The Gam Parah Aduma also. Okay, see, yeah, he says even the Parah Aduma, which we know, some people say, you know why he had to do the red heifer? Because it's a forgiveness for the golden calf. Most people say no, it's a forgiveness. We know that has nothing to do with the golden calf. The Parah Aduma has to do with Tumas Meis, with people becoming impure to dead bodies. It doesn't have to do with the golden calf. Aaron doesn't have anything to do with Avodah Zarah. That's for sure. We see that over and over and over again. Okay, let me just see. He says something else fascinating. He says, and I'll just tell you this orally, that, and also, one also important thing. We find that at the end, before they pass away, remember, Moshe and Aaron are not permitted to enter the land of Israel. It's not only Moshe, but it's Aaron also, right? So some people might think, why isn't Aaron allowed to enter the land of Israel? Maybe because of this, because he participated in the sin of the golden calf. But the Pasuk is very, very clear. It clarifies, the sin that Aaron did is only the same sin of Moshe. that they hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Do you remember that was the later story? And it's only because of that, not because of the golden calf. So it must be that there's something that we are not getting. We have to get something more. And not only that, but Eben Ezra continues and he says, if Aaron, maybe some people say, no, Aaron didn't sin. But what happened over here was that he's just throwing it into the, it's interesting, he's just, let me just see something how he says it, that they tricked Aaron. Oh, he sinned, but unintentionally, because they were using like trickery tactics, and they were, so to speak, being very underhanded, and he was being misled without realizing it. It's like now, you know, a lot of teachers are using the Zoom classrooms, and enough, you know, children are very clever, much cleverer than us. They know how to trick the teachers. Many students put their pictures up, and they even make the pictures move. The teacher thinks the child's still on the classroom. The child's doing something else. They know how to pull the teacher no matter what. So perhaps they were just pulling Aaron somehow and making him, deceiving him, and he didn't know what was going on. And before he knew it, all of a sudden, out comes this golden calf that's talking. So the Eben Ezra says, we cannot say that Hashem or Moshe would have chosen Aaron to lead the Jewish people if he was such a fool. He wouldn't choose a fool, a person who's so easily influenced, so to speak, so easily manipulated to be a leader. So we cannot say that that's what happened. Aaron is doing something, but we have to understand what is he actually doing. Okay, so I just want to show you what one thing that Eben Ezra says, he quotes from one other person, and then he'll give you his view. So the Eben Ezra says, and it's on this side, V'ata, where my cursor is, V'ata, Oymer l'chadas ha'goin Reb Sadja. So he's going to explain to us what Reb Sadja Goin says. Reb Sadja Goin explains, Ki Aaron asa ba'arama, ka'asher asa Yehu. Later on, we have a story in the time of the kings. There was a king called Yehu, who was in a time when the Jewish people were very steeped in idol worship. And he wanted to weed out the idol worship. What did he do? He acted as if he respected them, and he managed to get all the priests and all the ones who were involved in the idol worship, which was called the Baal. He gathered them together, and they came into a very big temple, and he acted as if he was going to respect them, do some kind of celebration. They all came together, and once he had them all there, he had them all killed. So he actually kept on announcing, anybody here believe in God, you know, as if he was on their side. And once he was sure that they were all the ones who believed in this idol, he killed them. So Reb Sadja Goin has this view that what Aaron was doing here was he was trying to separate between the Erev Rav, you know, those who truly in their hearts, unfortunately, still had idol worship in their hearts, and the rest of the people who truly believed in God. So this was his method. That's what Reb Sadja Goin says. The Eben Ezra doesn't like that answer. He says, no, because it's not possible to say that. He says, because it doesn't make sense that he would have done this. Also, let me just see what his arguments, he says. First of all, why doesn't Aaron tell Moshe this? If this is what Aaron's logic is, when Moshe comes down and gets upset with Aaron, Aaron doesn't use this as any defense. He doesn't say it to anybody. And this should have been his first claim to say, I'm innocent, I didn't mean anything bad. But he doesn't. So therefore, the Eben Ezra says, this is not what happened here. What actually did happen? So now, V'ata. Ochel lefarish. Now I will begin to explain derech k'tzara in a short way. K'tzas hasayid, some of the inner secret, some of the deeper meaning. Chalila, chalila, sha'asa Aaron avaydazara. God forbid that Aaron should have done anything that is even remotely idol worship. Gam Yisrael lo bakshu avaydazara. Even the Jewish people weren't requesting an idol. Rakhashvu, but what did they think? Shemes Moshe, that Moshe died. Sheisiya Yamsuf, Moshe, the one that had led them from the, through the Yamsuf,
and taking them out of Egypt. Kasha pi Rashi ki rohu shaziman shazman ina yorud bahar right that shahamon ina yorud bahar Sinai. They see that there is no mon falling on Har Sinai. So what do they think? Moshe is akev shom arba im yoim. Moshe is there for 40 days. Ve'ein koyach ba'adam lachi zezman b'lo Michael. Impossible to live 40 days without eating. Ki hu lo yomar lahem masayar. Moshe didn't tell them exactly when he's coming down. So they think he's already dead, no question about it. Why did Moshe not tell them? Gam hu lo yada, he himself doesn't know exactly. Ki Hashem amar lo ale alahara, because Hashem just told him to come up to me to the mountain. V'shav sham ad she'etin lechal luchos, right, and remain here until I give you the luchos habris. U'milas alekin kavod chayne b'tzuras gevia. What are they asking for? They are asking for some type of a concrete figure which represents God. It's not God. Of course there's a God. But we want something concrete. Up until now, we had Moshe. Moshe was a physical being whom we can see. And as people, we're physical. We need something we can relate to. And therefore, they requested and they begged Aaron, please, give us something concrete. V'kacha amru, asher yelchu lefaneinu, who will go before us. V'im tosin l'kach al hamasa arishayin az tovenzeh. And if you will reflect back at the first time when they traveled, you will understand. What led them? They had this like pillar of fire and this cloud. They actually saw something physical that was leading them out of Egypt. And they felt that they needed that. As people, they needed that would provide them with reassurance. And that's what they were asking for. And that's why, so we say, they said this will focus us on the true God. It won't be a God. It will just help us focus on the fact that there is a God. And that's what they're asking. And Aaron says, that's why he says like this. Aaron does, I just want to see, I think I've skipped some. But anyways, he says, that's what Aaron builds us, this mizbeach, this altar. Hichriz, and he announces sheyizbechu machar lechvayit Hashem, that they're going to sacrifice tomorrow in honor of Hashem, of God. And in other words, it's God. It's not. This is just a. This is just like a concrete form which represents God, as he says. Ukemay shahidaticha ki kol kehil va'acharei alai. Anyways, is gnai. Okay, so he says like this. But what happened? Unfortunately, something did go wrong with this plan. Okay. Aaron meant well, most of the Jewish people meant well. Is this permitted? Okay, I know we're not going to get to it today. Oh, time went so fast. I'm so sorry. I just want to tell you something interesting, that the truth is that, as we know, this is forbidden. It's forbidden to have a concrete form, right? We cannot make anything that represents God in the physical. However, remember something interesting. Very soon the Jewish people are going to build a mishkan, a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there are many physical forms, amongst which, as we discussed, were those kruvim. Do you remember those forms of children or angels that were on top of the arayin? They are similar to this idea. The Jewish people are not so off with what they're requesting. The problem is, you can only create a physical form exactly as dictated by Hashem. Otherwise, you are not permitted. They wanted something concrete. They needed something to hold on to, especially as they were going to go through the desert, which was a very difficult journey, right? And it was fraught with danger. Aaron makes it for them, this concrete thing which was supposed to direct them to God. Where did they go wrong? The Erev Rav comes back to the Erev Rav. So Eben Ezra says, once this calf comes out of the fire, the Erev Rav starts to try to influence them that this is not just a concrete thing that represents the real God, but this in itself has some power. This in itself deserves some of our focus. And this was a big problem. But who was it? It was the Erev Rav. And Eben Ezra proves it. Later on, we'll see, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes down and he actually figures out who are the sinners, it was the number of sinners that died were 3,000. The amount of Jews, Men are 600,000, 3 million. It's a very small percentage, because the truth is that most of the Jewish people did not think they were worshipping idols. That's not what they had in mind. So we see, I'm sorry that I'm going to have to stop now, but just from the Evan Ezra alone, we already see a little bit of a depth that this wasn't idol worship. Aaron wouldn't have had any part of idol worship, but it did turn into idol worship for a very small portion of them. That was the problem. But initially, and even afterwards, that's not the intention of the Jewish people. Okay, we're going to go, I'm sorry, next week we will see more different angles, and we'll understand a little bit more. I'm sorry that it ran so quickly. I'll try to unmute you if you have any questions. Let's see, here we go. Okay. Okay, any questions? Sorry if...
You said there was 3 million
people. Yeah, 3 million. It says 600,000 men and about 3 million, yeah, Jews then. Yeah. It's quite interesting to think, Chana, because now we're not that many. I mean, after so many years, we haven't multiplied that much, unfortunately, but we're still here. That's it. Okay. Or, any questions or all? Okay, so have a very good week and have a good Yontif tonight for Lag Ba'Omer. And yeah, in Mirtz Hashem, next week we should be learning with Mashiach in Yerushalayim. All right. All right. Have a wonderful week. Okay. That's it.